Well, that's what I get for not showing up at that meeting. I don't think we've ever started a sermon this way before. So, and now that I've lost all the guys, I need you back now. You got to come back to the sermon. We are in church. Hey, if you're brand new to our church, my name is Joel, and I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and you came on the perfect Sunday. If somebody invited you, you can thank them later, because we're starting a new topic today. We're going to talk about a new topic for the next few weeks. We call that a series, and in this series, we're going to talk about something that I think affects every single one of us. It's something you've thought of, maybe not in these terms, but you've thought about it before, and what I'd like to do is, to start, I'd like to kind of give us an overview quickly of the series, and what we're going to talk about, why we're going to talk about this, and then we'll jump into the first part of the series. The big idea of this series is that none of us really want to be average. Nobody aspires to be average in life. Nobody grows up thinking, one day I just hope to be average. None of us want to raise average kids. That's not what you're thinking. You're not thinking, man, I hope my kids just grow up and they just be average. That would be really awesome if they could just be average. Nobody thinks that. We don't want to be average parents. We don't want to be average husbands or wives. You don't want to be an average boss. You don't want to be an average employee. You don't want to be an average salesperson. You don't want to be an average friend. You just don't meet people that want to be average. And here's why this isn't a tension for us. It's not a tension because none of us put ourselves in the average category, do we? I mean, none of us think about ourselves and we go, well, yeah, I'm an average friend. I'm an average dad. I'm an average leader. You know, I'm an average husband. We don't put ourselves in that category. But the truth is that averages comes from somewhere. And the truth is that averages are actually an indicator of what is most true of most of us. And averages is a most, just by definition, it's an indicator of what's most true about most of us. And so if the averages are true, When you think about what an average is, we're not excluded from that. You know, in a gathering this large, when you think about the average, what the average is in life, when you think about the average dad and the average husband, the average wife, the average friend, the average boss, that represents most of us in terms of what's average. And the thing is we resist that because none of us want to be average. You don't want to do business with average people. You don't want to marry somebody who's average. I've never been out with a group of guys and we were talking about our wives and a guy asked somebody, one of the other guys, hey, tell me about your wife. And he said, yeah, she's average. You know, you don't hear that story. Not if you want to stay married, you don't hear that story. But you know, none of us, we don't even like it. In our world of superlatives, we resist average. Now, some of you, it'd be tempting to think, you know, well, we don't live in an average part of the world. I mean, we live in an above average city in an above average nation in the world. And so just by nature, we're above average. You know, we have an above average standard of living. We have above average education in our country. And so we just automatically, because we're Americans, and if you're from in some other country, you just need to know this about us. It's not pretty, but we put ourselves in an above average category, don't we? And some of us, we can convince ourselves that that's true. But if you feel that way and you feel good about it being an average American, I just want to tell you a little bit about what an average American is, okay? An average American spends 103% of their income. Doesn't take long to figure out that doesn't work out well. It's the reason the average American has $15,000 in credit card debt. I actually thought that was low. It's also true about Americans. The average American's 23 pounds over their ideal weight. And they hate their job because of their boss. This is just average. I mean, you can look up the statistics for yourself. There are hundreds of surveys. There are hundreds of studies, independent studies. One fascinating one from the Harvard Business School, if you want to look it up, that talks about the average American. It tells you all about what's true of the average American. And these studies are done so that they can learn about you and about me. And that's how they get us to buy stuff, right? They know exactly what you want, exactly what color, what it should look like, how to market it to you, because they've learned all about you. I don't know how they figure all this stuff out, but they do. They know about us. And an average American, I mean, honestly, when I look at this stuff, I think, you know, that's not super pretty. You know, that's not like something I'm aspiring to. You know, I ran into some that were a little more difficult. As it relates to dads, the average American dad. Average American dads, you know, they spend 27 and a half hours a week engage in entertainment and leisure. Now, I just want to say real quick, congratulations, because when do you work, first of all? Like, how in the world does that happen? I mean, that's like five rounds of golf a week. Like, don't raise your hand if you play five rounds of golf a week. I'll be mad at you. But here's the thing. Like, they spend 27, average dad. Now, check this out. This is where it gets sad. The average American dad spends 7 hours a week engaged with his kids. 27 and a half hours a week, engage in entertainment and leisure. 7 hours a week. None of us want to be average. In fact, you wouldn't put yourself in the category. You look at that and go, that's not me. I'm above average. You think you're above average, but these averages come from somewhere. Did you know in America, the more money we make, the less money we give? The more money we make, the less money we give. Maybe not in actual dollars, but in percentages. The more money people make, and this is just look at the national averages. The more money people make, the less percentage-wise they're actually willing to give away. This isn't a religious thing. This isn't about giving to church. This is about just in terms of generosity. The more we have, the more we get, the less generous we are. That's the average American. The average American, this is really disturbing, uses a form of deception in one out of every five social interactions. I don't know how many social interactions you've had this morning, but some of you are in trouble already because you've met a lot of people. I mean, if you're standing at a door on our host team, you got a lot of trouble right now. But they're not average people, by the way. They're serving. They're above average people. Our host team people are. But this is true. They did a bunch of studies, and one out of every five people, and one of every five interactions. And then this is my favorite one. Some of you know this. The American average attention span is 8 seconds. We were just edged out by the goldfish, whose attention span is actually 9 seconds. It's true. They did a study on this. And so if you thought you wanted to be an average American before, hopefully you don't now, because I want more for you. But not only do I want more for you, Jesus wanted more for you. And over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about three behaviors that Jesus taught that lead to a life that's anything but average. And Jesus taught these things in the context of bringing a new way of doing life. What it looked like to be his follower. He challenged some things that were old, and he looked toward the future. But before we jump into our first one, we're going to talk about one of those today. Before we jump into the first one, I have to do a quick test real quick. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to do a quick test to find out if you're an average audience or above average audience. Are you in? You ready? Who's ready? That guy right there, he's above average. He's excited to be in. So if you're online, if you're in the West Auditorium, here's how it's gonna work. I need you to really engage. I'm gonna read a phrase, the first part of a phrase. And then I want you to see if you can complete the phrase, okay? So just right off the cuff, you don't get extra time, you don't get time to think about this. I'm gonna read the first part of the phrase, and you just have to finish the phrase right on the end of it. You with me? Everybody understand the assignment? Okay, here we go. The first one is this: an eye for an eye and a... Pretty good. Pretty good. Good start. Okay. Here's another one. Turn the other. All right. That was confident. I can't hear the people online, but I'm sure they're smart too. They're probably Googling that as we're going along. Here's another one. He's such a great guy. He would give you the easy. All right. One last one. If somebody's squirting, they go the extra, mile. Now, here's what you need to know. That's average. Okay. That doesn't put you in the above average category. That's average. You've heard those before. We've all heard those before. Here's my question. Do you know where those came from? Does anybody know where those came from? The Bible. I heard the Bible. Okay, we're in church. That's not above average. Anybody know where they come from in the Bible? Anybody have an idea? Sermon on the Mount, front row, of course. Sermon on the Mount. So we got one guy in the front row who's above average so far. Rest of us need some work. We had one back there too, okay? I'm sure we had one online, one over in the West Auditorium and some other room somewhere that's joining us. But here's the thing. We're going to talk about these. These actually came from the Sermon on the Mount. And these are famous phrases in life. And you may be here for the first time and you're in church for the first time. You had no idea where these came from. And you're like, oh, you're attributing these to Jesus. And my only argument to that is if you could produce a document that's older than the scriptures that proves that somebody else said this and we can attribute to them. But as far as we know, the scriptures are the oldest document where these phrases have begun. So these are some phrases that are in the context of some teaching that Jesus did called the Sermon on the Mount. He sat down to talk to his followers. And here in the Sermon on the Mount, there's a lot of people, there's some debate about whether this was one actual sermon or whether this was a compilation of several sermons. Matthew puts them all together in his gospel account. There's four accounts of the life of Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew, Matthew puts all of these teachings of Jesus together, calls them the Sermon on the Mount. And in Mark, Luke, and John, some of them are spread out. But either way, everybody agrees that what Jesus' intent was in this was not to get rid of what was old. Not to get rid of the law, not to dumb down the law, but he was actually going to raise the standard. Jesus, through the Sermon on the Mount, was actually going to raise the standard of what he wanted for them and what he expected of those who were his followers, of the people that were following him. And as a part of this Sermon on the Mount, he talked about the average road. the average road of the average person. He said there was two roads. There's a wide road and a narrow road. And the wide road's the average road. And it's well traveled. Lots of people walk down the wide road. Lots of people travel. The path of the wide road is beaten down. Lots of people go down that path. It's normal. Jesus said, but there's another path. It's a narrow path. And not many people travel this path, but the people that travel this path, they experience something extraordinary. They experience life that's above average. It's not the normal kind of life. It's not the average kind of life. It's above average life. It's anything but average. The people that travel the wide road and take the easy way out, and the path that's normal, it leads to something different. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to death. It leads to destruction. It leads to difficulty. So Jesus goes on to give them a bunch of instruction. And he uses some of these phrases that we use all the time now in our world. And as he jumps into this first idea of what is this first behavior of what it is to be anything but average, he starts this way. And he says, you have heard it was said, as we said a minute ago, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. Now that's exactly the way it was quoted, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And this was referring to an Old Testament law. Everybody who heard this, it wasn't the local colloquialism. It wasn't you've heard it said. It's you've heard that it was said. It was written down. It was actually called the law of retaliation. You can find this in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It talks about the law of retaliation. And this law of retaliation wasn't about revenge. The law of retaliation was actually designed for mercy and for justice. Because what happened was when people were wronged, people would you know, surpass what was wronged in them. And they would come back and they would up the ante. I mean, you've heard it said before, you know, I don't get mad, I get even, right? You've heard that phrase? That's not true of anybody. Nobody gets even. When we are fighting back or trying to get revenge or we're retaliating, we up the ante. We kind of bring extra. We're like, you wronged me? Oh yeah, you did that? Well, I'm going to do this. Like, that's how it works. And in our house, we call this daddy's law. And if my kids were here, they would tell you that if you tickle daddy, it comes back on you tenfold. Like, I'll be laying there, we're watching a movie, and they'll come over, they'll run, they'll tickle me, and they'll take off running because they know that if I catch them, I'm going to sit on their legs, hold their hands above their head, and tickle them just short of them not being able to breathe. Every single time, they know it. It's daddy's law in our house because I don't get even. I win. That's how it works. And that's how most of us, it is with most of us. We want to win. We don't want to get even. And what happened in that day was that lots of people, there were lots of internal conflict that just escalated. And this law was created to limit the amount of retaliation. It basically said, you can only take an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. If somebody steals a cow from you, you can't take a cow and two chickens. You could just take a cow. That's the way it works. And the reason they did this is so that these conflicts didn't escalate. And also a part of the law of retaliation was that only the offended could retaliate. So you know how this works. When somebody offends you or somebody hurts you or somebody does something to you, what do? You go tell your friends. You can tell your family members. You get everybody against this person. It's like, we're all going to gang up on this person because of what they did to me. And I'm going to gang up on you. We're going to all get in on this. And that's what they were trying to get rid of. Because what happens was they were having people that were offended and whole families started having conflict. And then whole tribes and whole clans. And they were worried about civil war breaking out. So the law of retaliation was to limit the amount that you could retaliate by and limit it just to the offended. It was against the law, if you weren't the offended, to actually retaliate on somebody else's behalf. And the whole point of all of this was to limit, was to provide mercy and to provide justice. But here's the deal. That's what was average. That was normal. And the law provided for that, but that was the average response. And Jesus is getting ready to challenge this. But see, here's the important thing to remember, is while the law allowed for people to get retaliation within limits, it didn't require them to do so. It didn't require that they retaliate. It was just putting a cap on. It was putting a limit on. It was what was expected. It was what was normal. It was average to retaliate. And Jesus is going to push back at this. And this is what he says. He says, you've heard it said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Another way to translate this word resist is to retaliate against. Another translation of the scripture says, don't return evil for evil. Basically, he's saying that's normal. That's what everybody does. See, this isn't about somebody being punished or somebody being hurt. This is about somebody who was offended. And he's saying, look, look, don't do that. Don't do what everybody else does. And then Jesus, this one idea of don't retaliate, Jesus gives them four specific illustrations of what this looks like. And these are all common things. You've heard about this before. This is the first one, illustration number one. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, turn them to the other cheek also. Now, here's the deal. Nobody's in danger. This has been so misused. I mean, lots of people have misinterpreted this to be like, oh, you got to be passive. Christians got to be passive. And you're just going to have to deal with bullying. And you should let people run over you. That's not what Jesus is saying. As a matter of fact, nobody's life is in danger here. This isn't about self-preservation. This isn't about self-defense. He says, if somebody slaps you on the right cheek. Now, everybody in their culture would have understood that. Because in their culture, this was one of the most demeaning acts you could do to somebody. This is one of the highest forms of insult. You see, most people are right-handed. And if Jesus was going to say that if this was about somebody being attacked, this would have been you being hit on the left cheek. Because somebody's attacking you, ready to punch you or beat on you. I mean, that's what that feels like. They would punch you on the right cheek. But this is about somebody walking up to you and giving you the back of their hand. And in their culture, to do that to somebody publicly was among the highest forms of insult. It was one of the most demeaning and belittling acts you could do. See, this wasn't about somebody's life being in danger. This was about somebody being hurt, somebody being offended. And Jesus is saying, look, when somebody offends you, when somebody hurts you, when somebody insults you, don't return insult for insult. That's what everybody does. That's normal. That's common. He said, no, just turn the other cheek. Just turn the other cheek. Don't return insult for insult. Don't try to offend somebody because they've offended you. Turn the other cheek. Illustration number two. He says, and if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. And in their culture, again, this would have been normal. The law allowed for people to be sued. And you could take their shirt. You could take everything, all of their possessions, but you couldn't take their coat. And here's why. Because in that culture, like in our culture, the wealthy people always won in the courts. And it was usually the wealthy people, the people that had stuff, that knew how to defend themselves, that could afford to defend themselves in the courts, that took from the people who offended them or wronged them that were poor. And what the law, because people who were poor didn't have much, what the law allowed for was for them to keep their coat, because their shirt was their inner garment, but their coat was their outer garment. It was not only used, the coat was not only used to keep them warm during the day, but it was used as a sleep covering at night or for a mat at night. And it was a basic necessity in their culture and life. And so basically Jesus is saying, here's the deal. Even if somebody tries to take your most personal possession, if they sue you wrongly, even if you weren't guilty, and they try to take from you, they try to steal from you, be generous towards them. Be generous towards them. It makes me think of some of you have seen Les Miserables. And in the story, the priest who gets his silverware stolen from somebody he's being benevolent to, Jean Valjean, and he takes off and he gets caught by the police and they bring him back and he hands him the candlesticks as if he had forgotten them and said, hey, you forgot to take the candlesticks with you, pretending he gave the silverware. And that's an illustration of this principle. Some people think that story was influenced by this teaching. And the truth is that's what Jesus is saying. Even if somebody steals from you, they wrong you, even if they can't give it back to you, be generous towards those people. It's getting a little difficult. Illustration number three. He says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. In their culture, again, Jesus pushing into the law, raising the standard. In their culture, a Roman soldier could require you to carry his armor for an entire mile. It's really heavy. And so as they traveled around, they could ask any citizen in the Roman world to ask them to carry their heavy armor and all of their military gear. And the Jews, they hated this. They resented it because it was abused all the time. The Roman soldiers would use somebody for 1 mile, and then they'd find somebody else for the second mile, and then the third mile, and the fourth mile, and they would just keep exploiting people so that they didn't have to carry their load. They didn't have to do their own share. And Jesus knew this, and he knew that the Jews hated this. In fact, the Jews, they would do it to the letter of the law. It was about 1,000 steps. And after 1,000 steps, they would not take one more step. They'd just drop all the armor. Jesus said, don't do that. That's petty. That's what average people do. That's what normal people do. If somebody's demanding of you that you do something for them, and they're an authority over you, if they're exploiting you, if they're manipulating you, when they ask you to do something, don't just go 1 mile with them. Go a second mile with them. Go a second mile. That's not normal. That's not average. That's above average. That's beyond what people would expect of you. The second mile is not very crowded because most people don't travel the second mile. Average people don't ever go the second mile. Above average people go the second mile. And as if that wasn't enough, I imagine his followers had heard enough. He has one more, and he says this. He says, give to the one who asks from you. Okay, no qualifications, Jesus? No. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. If somebody's in need and you have extra, you should give to them, which was really difficult in their culture because in their culture, there was this thing called the law of lending. And the law of lending stated that every 7 years, all debts were canceled. That's not the life of a note. Every 7 years, all debts were canceled. So in the sixth year, everybody got really stingy. You know, people who had extra, it's like, I'm not loaning to people this year because I don't know if they can repay me. If they can't repay me, it becomes a gift. And so Jesus is saying, no, don't allow the seventh year. Don't allow the seventh year to keep you from helping somebody in need. If you have extra, somebody asks of you, they need something from you, you help them out. You give to those people who have a need. Now, they still had a responsibility. They still had a responsibility to be good stewards. This wasn't like just give carelessly. In fact, commenting on this scripture, Augustine, St. Augustine, he said this. He said, Jesus said, give to everyone who asks. He did not say, give everything to him who asks. Don't give them everything that they ask for. He's saying, though, when somebody's in need and you have extra, you should give to them. And Jesus is raising the standard. He's taking the law. He's taking what they would be within their right to do, what average people did, what everybody did, what was possible, what was not looked down upon. And he said, I'm going to raise it. I want a new standard because I want more for you than that. I want above average for you. So just in review, here's what Jesus said. He said, turn the other cheek. He said, give the shirt off your back. Go the extra mile. And always help those who are in need. Always help those who are in need. As if this wasn't a difficult thing to do. And Jesus is raising, and some of you are thinking, okay, so that's the standard. I mean, that's impossible. And I'm going to come back to that in just a second because I share your objection. But before we jump to that too quickly, I just want to ask you, isn't it true that we all love these types of people? I mean, don't you love these types of people? I mean, you love people when you watch them and they do this, somebody offends them or hurts them, and they just let it roll off their back. You think, wow, they're a confident person. Man, wow, I wish I had that sort of centeredness about me. I wish I had that sort of identity that allowed me to not be driven by other people. We love those types of people. We're drawn to those types of people. Those people have influence with us. We love the guy that'll give the shirt off his back. You have friends like that. Those are the people that you want to be near because you know that they'll always be there for you, that they would give anything to help you out. They'll go the extra mile for you. You know that when you're in need, they'll help you out. We all love these types of people. We want to be around these types of people. We want to be in small group with these types of people. We want our kids to marry these types of people. We want to hire these types of people. Isn't it true? We all want to be these types of people. In fact, most of us, we just wish other people thought we were these types of people. Because it's not average. It's not normal. It's above average. The thing is, though, it seems like it's impossible. Like, it seems like this is so difficult. Jesus is raising the bar as if it wasn't difficult already. Jesus is raising the bar. And that's that for some of us, it almost feels demoralizing. And I'm going to back up just for a second. I'm going to soften it just for a second because I'm not as hard on you as Andy is because I want you to like me, okay? So I'm going to back up for just a second. I want to ask a different question. Let's back up and run it this a different way. I want to ask this question. Let me ask you a question. What's expected of you? The people around you, what do they expect from you? What does your spouse expect from you? What do your kids expect from you? What does your boss expect from you? What do your parents expect from you? You see, most of us, we don't like that, do we? We don't like this question. Expectations feel crippling. They feel like a weight around our neck because somebody else is choosing a standard. They're choosing a bar that we've got to live up to. It's like somebody else has determined their expectations, and now I have no choice. I got to live up to that. Jesus said, no, you have a choice. Don't try to meet at their expectations. You don't need to do that. What if you were to decide you weren't going to meet anybody's expectations? You were going to exceed them. You were going to blow their expectations out of the water. Why don't you choose? Don't let them choose. Don't let them tell you what they expect from you. What if you were to take what they expected from you and said, okay, that's what you expect from me? I'm not doing that. I'm doing this. Because I want to have above average relationships. Because that's what Jesus wanted from you. You know what happens? Above average behavior gets above average responses. I mean, just practically think about it for a second. All right? Imagine your husband's response if you said, hey, babe, I was just thinking, this Saturday, what do you think about sitting on the couch all day together and watching college football? Can you imagine his response? I mean, can you imagine your wife's response if you were to show up at home 30 minutes early to help dinner, get dinner on the table and help with the kids? Can you imagine? Some of you can't imagine that. Some of you just nudged your husband. You can't do that. It was pretty big too. I think everybody over there saw that. You can't do that in this setting. But you can't imagine what her response would be. But I bet it would be anything but average. I mean, come on, think about it. If you were to walk into your boss's office and ask him or her, hey, somewhere in the middle of the late afternoon, hey, listen, I was thinking about heading out early today because I don't really have much more I need to get accomplished today or I can do or I don't have anything I can make progress on. But before I left, I just want to stop by and see if there's anything I could take off your plate. Is there anything I could do for you to help you? I don't want to try to do the minimum. I don't want to do what's normal and average. I want to know, is there something else I can do for you before I leave? I mean, that would get an above average response. You would have an above average relationship with your boss. You would have an above average future in that career if you were to decide not to live to what was expected of you, but to exceed people's expectations. Now, we're getting ready to close, but before we close, this may actually apply to some of you in a really profound way because there is one thing that all four of these illustrations have in common. And it's something that most of us wrestle with at different times in our life. And maybe some of you are wrestling with right now. And the thing that all four of these illustrations have in common are broken relationships or a stressed relationship. Somebody was hurt. Somebody hurt you. Some of you are here today and you can totally relate to that. You may be in the middle of it. Somebody hurt you. They did something to you. They offended you. Maybe it was public. Maybe it was physically, but maybe more it was emotionally, and you're not over it. And average people respond to hurt. The phrase is, you've heard this before, hurt people. And everybody around you thinks you're justified. Everybody around you thinks, I would hold a grudge if they did that to me too. And you've been hurt. And Jesus understood that. That's why he used the illustration. For some of you, somebody's stolen something from you. And it's probably, for some of you, something they can't give back. Something you'll never get back. They stole it from you. Maybe it was something they could pay you back for. But most of you, somebody stole something from you. And there's a broken relationship. It's affected your relationship. And average people, normal people, what people would expect from you is that you would hold a grudge. That you would retaliate. That you would try to get back from them. Jesus is trying to raise the standard. Some of you have been exploited by somebody. You've been manipulated by somebody, maybe by somebody in authority over you. And they continue over and over and over to put their responsibilities on you. And then they take the credit. And they've wronged you over and over. Some of you have been burned by people. Somebody borrowed from you and they didn't pay you back. Somebody over and over and over has come and asked you to bail them out, asked you to rescue them. And they burned you. And the truth is Jesus raises a new standard. And he said, if somebody hurts you, turn the other cheek. If somebody has stolen from you, be generous to them. If somebody's exploited you, they've demanded things of you, go the extra mile. Go beyond what they've demanded of you. And if somebody has burned you and you can help them, you should lend a helping hand. And you should continue to help those people who are in need, if you can help those people. Now, here's the thing. The thing that's so powerful about this is this involves some things that most of us, we're not capable of. I mean, this involves forgiving people when they're undeserving. This involves giving to people who normally take without asking. This involves going above and beyond what people are demanding of us. This goes to lending to people who aren't likely to be repaying you anytime soon. And these are all like really lofty ideas. And we look at it and most of us think that's impossible. And that makes you above average, actually, because you're right. It is impossible without Jesus. You can't do this without Jesus. You see, you know what's true of you? Is that when your relationship with Jesus was broken, when you had a broken relationship with God, this is what Jesus did for you. This is what Jesus did for me. God sent his son to die for you. He went way beyond our expectations to restore a relationship with you and with me. Jesus paved the road to the second mile. It was too difficult for us to travel. It was too rocky. It was too hard to travel. There was no way we were ever going to make it on the second mile. We weren't going to make it back to him, and we weren't going to make it with anybody else on the second mile until Jesus paved the road to the second mile. And he made it possible because he went first. And he said, no, you can't do it. But if you'll ask me, I can help you do this. You can forgive people who've hurt you. You can be generous towards people who've stolen from you. You actually, believe it or not, you can go the second mile with people who've exploited you. I've made that path. I've made that road possible for you to travel. And you can continue to give. I'm going to provide for you. You can continue to give to people, even if they don't pay you, even if they have no way of repaying you for what you've given to them. I can make it possible for you. I can do this through you. And Jesus did it for us to reconnect with our Heavenly Father. And he's made it possible. And here's why. He wants more for you. He wants more for your relationships. He doesn't want average. He doesn't want normal. He doesn't want what everybody gets, what everybody expects from you. He wants your relationships to be above average. Some of you, we've been talking, somebody's come to mind. A relationship that's stressed. Maybe a relationship that's broken. So I want to finish. I want to finish by just reading a couple questions to you. You don't like questions because they get real personal, but I'm going to read them anyway. So here's my question for you. What would exceeding your spouse's expectations do for your marriage? I want you to think about where your marriage is right now. Most of you know what your spouse's expectations are. What would choosing to exceed your spouse's expectations do for your marriage? What would exceeding your kids' expectations do for your family? What would it do for them? What would it do for their emotional health? What would it do for their spiritual health? What would exceeding your parents' expectations do for your future and for their future? Some of you have been deeply hurt by one of your parents. What would exceeding their expectations, being generous toward them regardless of what they did to you? What would that look like? What would it do for their future, for your future? What would exceeding your boss or your team's expectations do for your career? What would exceeding your unchurched friend or neighbor's expectations do for your influence with them? What would going above and beyond, what would that do to help you gain influence? And then what would exceeding your offender's expectations, that person who's hurt you, the person who's wronged you, person who's exploited you, offended you, stole from you, what would that do not only for your relationship with them? Don't miss this. But what would that do for your heart? You see, Jesus wants you to lean into him. He wants you to allow him to control your behavior, not the person who hurt you, not the person who offended you. He doesn't want that person to have that power in your life. He wants you to give him that power in your life. He'll do it with you if you'll ask him. Jesus made it possible for you to travel the second mile in any and every circumstances because of what he did for you on the cross. So don't let the fact that you can't do it on your own, don't let that be an excuse. Don't give yourself a pass. That's what average people do. They give themselves a pass. And you know what happens? They have average relationships. Jesus said, no, I don't want that for you. I want you to represent me. And the type of relationship I have with you, You're in the body of Christ. And to represent what that looks like, the type of relationship I want to have with you, I want you to lean into me. And I want you to have above average relationships. And I want you to exceed others' expectations. And I can help you do it. I can help you go the second mile. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for giving us the gift of going second. Thank you for giving us and empowering us through your Holy Spirit the ability to do what we didn't think was possible. God, I pray for somebody who's here today who thought they were coming to church today and thinking of all their past, and they just needed to find a new path and they needed to go in a new direction. They walked in here thinking about all the stuff that they've done that they are going to have to overcome in trying to get back to a relationship with you, to restore a relationship with you. I just pray in this moment they would have the comfort of knowing that you've already done all that. You did it first. And you exceeded their expectations by wiping all of that clean, completely forgiving and putting that all in the past. And you accept them just as they are. God, I pray for a man or a woman who's here today and they're in a stressed marriage, or they have a strange relationship with their kids, or a mom or a dad, or they're in the middle of a mess in their career, their boss, or a family situation. God, I pray that you would not only give them the wisdom to know what to do, but they'd have the courage to lean on you as you lead them, as you empower them to experience a relationship, maybe a renewal, maybe a restoration that's far above average. It's anything but average in this life. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.